everything we talk about on the Day of Trumpets can take one tone or the other. We could be scared, frightened, negative, worried, and that reflects the way we think about the church, God's plan, life itself. Or we could be very, very positive. We could say wonderful, hopeful things. And the tendency of human beings is, and maybe not you, but the tendency of human beings at large is negativity. Why would God do those things to us? Why isn't things working out for me? Why am I not in charge of earth? I just don't get what I want. And that's the way human beings have a tendency to go. And, you know, we're going to talk about today, throughout the day, the worst time in human history. Or the worst time ever yet to be, forever. And there could be a very easy way to look at what God says and the truth of this holy day as something very negative, and that this organization, this church, this faith, this way is a very negative approach. You know, where am I getting all this? Where's this coming from? Well, because if you think about it, over the history of the New Testament church, certainly in our experience, there have been those who have been in the church who have felt they needed to be here to escape the horrible time, the dark time. And major interest is, when is that coming? And what's that going to be like? And I need to be there. That's not what the church is. That's not what it's about. As a matter of fact, it's a tiny part of the gospel of the kingdom. It's a sliver of it. So we could express gratitude today, or we could be negative and wonder why God would do such things, as we will see. We could express worry, as we are wont to do as humans. Or we could trust in our Creator and our Sustainer and our Savior, and that's called faith, this trust that He knows what He's doing with us. We could express anxiety or hope. We could be depressed, because this is a world of depression right now. I don't care if they want to call it a recession. It's beside the point. This is a depression, last time I looked. Or we could be filled with joy. We could be filled with selfless attitude toward all beings, toward God, toward our neighbor, toward the rest of humanity. Being selfless has a tendency to not allow us to focus on, guess who? Me, right? Because I'm focusing on others. This is how God is. He focuses outward. Because perfect love casts out fear. So it would be hard to be afraid of the events to come if we were not selfish. Some 2,200 years ago, Daniel was inspired to write this. Let's turn over to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, please. And among other things today, let's talk about how incredibly, literally, not credibly, to the human mind, this day is. I guess one way to know how incredible this day is to humanity is, we're in Madison, Wisconsin. 250,000 people here. How many are in the room? It's not credible to them. Daniel 12, in verse 4. Daniel was inspired to write this as an account of what he had lived through. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So, at that time, mankind wasn't really able to see what was coming. Now, that's opening up. And it's the responsibility, along with God, for His people, His church, His work, because they're His children, to help explain what God's doing. I mean, we could go through a list of how awful the world is. Yesterday, by the way, I don't know if you've seen this yet, a young man who is not uneducated, not ignorant, and not some kind of lunatic, a physicist who just graduated from college, a young American citizen who loves to build very large airplane models about the size of the bleach, risers here. Very large airplane models, about that size. Was arrested by the FBI because he had planned to put explosives in his models and fly them one into the Capitol and one into the Pentagon. There are earthquakes, terrifying earthquakes and tsunamis. There are record-breaking floods and weather changes. There's tornado epidemics we've had this summer around America causing deaths. There have been grave economic conditions. We don't know whether Europe is going to be able to stand. There's an economic colossus rising in China. This morning in the Rockford paper was an article about how China has just signed a contract with the farmers in northern Illinois for $3.4 billion of soybeans just from the farmers around Rockford. I mean, if they want to dump money into the economy, they can do it. They've got it. There's, of course, geopolitical mess going on both in the Middle East, in Africa. We see war. We see threatening war. We see immorality rising, situation ethics, sexual immorality rising, redefining people's concepts of marriage and family. But in a world where we could be negative, we could be afraid, we could be worried, we could be blaming God for allowing this or for allowing us to be in a situation like this, in that world, in a world that will get worse than this, worse and worse and worse and worse than this until the point comes where unless God stops us, there will be nobody left. He says that. That's when. What this day pictures is what will happen. Christ will powerfully return to this earth, and that time sent by God, he will take over the governments of this earth, he will replace the governments of this planet, and the misrule of man, teamed up with Satan, will end. Finally, it will be over. It's possible that some people can still focus on the negative because it's pretty negative. And what's going on right now, what I'm experiencing right now, is what I'm thinking about, right? You know the thing about this. Those who lived through, survived the Holocaust, especially those who lived, if you can call it living, existed in concentration camps where the ovens were. Those who made it through that have a common thread in their thinking. They envisioned after that dark time. They envisioned a family, a life, normality, and they were able to live through it. So as is wont, whatever is negative in the world, we focus on because that's the way human beings are. But God says, seek you first the kingdom. Look forward. He's always telling us, look forward. Look beyond. So if we can look far enough beyond, we see also what the Day of Trumpets is about. Trumpets is not only the suffering caused by human rebellion. It's about, and here's your title, After the Dark Time. And the kingdom of God is coming after the dark time. And today is a positive observance of a positive time, the end of mankind's misrule on the earth. Let's turn back and just see a couple of things that show how positive it is. Leviticus 23. Let's go back there, please. Leviticus 23. We might as well. There's a command here to do this, what we're doing today. Why we do it, this won't make sense to most society. We do it because we're told to. Funny thing. When we keep God's law, then we learn why.
But why, Daddy?
Well, do it first. Then you'll learn. When you keep God's law, Then you learn why. Yes, but it's inconvenient, and I'll get fired. I won't be, will do well at school. Betty? No, do it. And you'll find out why. Leviticus 23, verse 24. 23, 24. Moses is being told by God, speak to the children of Israel. Now, before we go one step further, just stop a second, because this is an important thing. He doesn't just say, speak to the people. Speak to the people you're leading. Speak to Israel. He says, God says, speak to the, what? Children of Israel. When God talks about this, he's saying, talk to the family. Everything's about the family. Talk to the family, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And by the way, in Hebrew, the memorial of blowing of trumpets also, that phrase, can also mean memorial of triumph or shouting with joy. Interestingly enough, though, in Hebrew, it doesn't mean a whole bunch of noise telling you there's war coming. Although blowing the shofar does signal war coming, but that phrase, memorial of blowing of trumpets, means shouting with joy, memorial of triumph. And that is important, because let's see what David understood about this. Let's turn over to Psalm, the 81st Psalm. David saw this. He understood it in a way, I guess, even his wife, Michael, didn't understand. That's why she was upset with him for being excited enough about what God had done with the army that he was dancing in front of the army, and she disdained him, it says, for that. And David was excited. He understood things that apparently most folks didn't, and he was willing to show it. He was willing to show it. He was willing to not hold back and filter his feelings. He understood this day to be a day of shouting for joy, not a day of fear. Psalm 81, verse 1. 81 and 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, and the law of God, the God of Jacob. Again, the family, right? Well, it's a wonderful time that's being ushered in by what's happening here. Of course, there's a plan to the holy days, and you can follow through that plan and understand what they mean in the spring, what they mean in the fall. But right now, we're at the place in the history or the plan or the process of what God's doing to build his family where Christ takes over. And mankind isn't going to take that well. They're not going to like this. There's a wonderful coming time beyond anything ever experienced. Little piece of that. We'll see that, of course, at the feast, but let's go over to Isaiah 11. Might as well. Who else would understand this except God's people? Isaiah 11. For a minute there, I thought they moved it in my Bible. Going back and looking in the other place. I don't have inspired notes in mind. I just take notes and, all right. Isaiah 11. Now, he was quoted many times by Jesus Christ and the apostles, Isaiah was, and he prophesied about this kingdom to come. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, dwell with the lamb. A leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know, it is possible to have wild animals act well, behave well, take to some people. It's not advisable. But I mean, you know, really, there are people who, bears and I get along just fine, right? You know that story about the fellow who, yeah, all right, and it didn't end well, lived with bears. He and his fiancée, they found them inside the bear. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. cow and the bear. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. I mean, apparently, lions are going to have their digestive system change. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. And they shall not hurt, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters as the waters cover the sea. Well, that means that's got to happen, because it's prophesied, but something has to happen else first. Something else isn't going to work. Human beings don't get their way. That's what it is that doesn't work. And the reason is because we can't comprehend the idea, a simple idea. Human beings have to give up. We're here, human beings, as well as all beings, are here to learn to serve, learn to give, learn to sacrifice self. Can't do that. Got to protect myself. Got to take care of me. No, that's not going to work. Let's go back to Daniel for a second. Just a second. Go back to Daniel, please. Daniel 2. And he spoke of a time in Daniel 2 of transition. From a world that says, I just can't learn to sacrifice. I can't follow law. I'm in charge. Leave me in charge. I decide what's right and wrong. You know, there's an interesting scripture in Genesis. Remember what Satan told Adam and Eve? He said, look, he told Eve anyway. He said, God told you that you would die if you ate of the tree of good and evil. But that isn't the case. You'll become as God, knowing good and evil. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a scripture just a little bit later where God says, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Isn't that an interesting thought? What it means is human beings have decided to be like God. So they actually have taken over the job. Well, it's pretty hard to get us to let him be in charge. But there's a transition coming. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. Speaking of the end of this age. And in the days, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the kings who were in charge of the earth then, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. You know, like kings do, they pass them on down to the prince and the queen and all. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there is a rulership, territory, laws. That's what a kingdom is. And a king in charge. The only reason that can be possible is that there's a transition that has to happen. And the bad news of mankind's time is really all we hear around us. It's all we really ever hear. If a news network or major news outlet wants to run a feature about good news, they lose subscribers, they lose viewers. Because we are negative. We want to hear the negative. And the tough times are going to get worse. Let's talk about it. Matthew 24. So how bad is it going to get? Well, it's kind of like the dishonest mechanic who, when you ask, how much is it going to cost to fix this car? And he says, how much you got? How bad is it going to get? Imagine it. As bad as it can get. Until God has to stop us. Matthew 24, verse 6. They ask Christ what was going to happen and when will the kingdom come. And you will hear in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. So see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet. See, we see wars and rumors of wars now. It's not yet, it says. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. You see that. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Huh. And that's just the start. So there's some pretty tough times ahead, unprecedented in human history. Let's go down to verse 21, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then, in verse 21, there shall be great tribulation. And verse 21. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world or age until this time. No, nor ever shall be, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So, does mankind make a deal with God? Does God decide he's pushed mankind too far? Why would mankind get to the place where that destruction, that self-destruction, that tribulation has to end? God isn't doing it. God is responding to mankind rebelling to him. And bottom line is that it's our fault. It's mankind's fault. We have to go through this in the church. We have to go through this because this is before the good news. This is the dark time. We're talking about after the dark time, but we have to kind of actually see how bad it is first. Christ returns. We're going to see the darkest of human experiences. And we'll see it all differently than mankind. That is, if we're looking at it correctly. We'll see it as the beginning of life, not the end of the world. This is the beginning of life, not the end of the world. Now, it would be the end of the world if God just let it go. I don't know what that would mean. Would he start over? Would he make another human race? Would he not do it anymore? I don't know. But no, he's going to work with those who are here. He says, I'm going to stop it. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All the tribes of earth will mourn. They're going to be sad, terrified, afraid, obviously, and angry in many cases, and as well, obviously, depressed. Will we be like that? Are we like that? Because we know this is coming. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, by the way, of whom was responsible for humanity to be left alive, for their sake. He will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's obvious he's going to start working with us. Think about it. God, in the worst times in human history, perhaps many of us will be alive. It could be happening very soon. It's going to happen tomorrow, but the point is it could be happening very soon. We thought it was going to happen decades ago. The conditions continue to get worse. God is going to send the living Jesus Christ to save mankind from himself this time. He's going to come to rule over, judge all the nations, and set up a peaceful kingdom. That's a far cry from what the world's religious systems say. The reward of the saved is in heaven. That's what the world's religions say. See, when we get into this, we start looking at this, we hear it again. Yeah, well, okay, I understand it, I get it. Hey, nobody else does. Nobody does. How responsible are we? Well, I don't know. Well, pretty responsible, except for the elect's sake. No flesh would be saved alive. Go you therefore into all the world. Okay. So there should be faith, there should be trust, there should be hope, there should be vision about the kingdom of God because of the good news, which isn't a story, it isn't a tale, it isn't poetry, it's a news report of the future. Christ said, it's coming because I'm going to bring it. And we see things get more turbulent, more unstable, but there's something about us too that we need to know. Let's take a look at Luke 12. There's something about us that we, at this point, as we discuss this, we need to grasp, because today, we'll see, is extraordinarily positive, especially for God's people. Luke 12. How big is the church? All powerful. Like what? China? General Motors? I don't know. Oh, General Motors isn't all that powerful anymore. Anyway, how powerful are we? Pretty little. Weak. That's really the point, isn't it? Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, 32. Don't fear, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Nothing to worry about. Faith in what he's doing, trusting that he knows what he's doing, sacrificing our very existence, our life, for him. That doesn't mean to walk out of here and go back into the world tomorrow, and then on Sabbath we come back into here, and then we go out of the Sabbath services, and then we go back into the world. Hey, it's all the time. Our lives belong to him. Christ said, pick up my cross, follow after me. He will lose his life, will find it. Lose it. What's he like, God? Does he has a small group of people, you know? Little group of people. They're the club. They're at the cool table, right? And the rest of those folks out there that don't want to listen to God, he's going to have to kill some of them. A lot of them. Because they don't listen to him. Listen, does this sound at all like Islam? All right. Well, let's back off of that a minute, because two things. First, those who are rebelling against God in that environment, in that context, can't be converted. They're stirred up by Satan. So what does God do about it? What he's always done about it. He brings them up in yet the future, in a world where they can learn something humanity hasn't a clue about. There's a resurrection for them. Let's stop their misery now. Bring them up when they can learn to live correctly. So that's what's happening in the tribulation. With all these people dying, God's bringing them up in a second resurrection. And the first resurrection isn't for them, but the second one is. And when he brings them up, the world will be in a perfect position to train them, as opposed to them like running through walls and leaping over windows, or however that goes, leaping through windows, running over walls, I get backwards. You know, the 200 million man army coming at us, right? What is God doing? Well, he's just mad at humanity. He's just going to kill them, and the blood will rise up to the horses' bridles in the valley of Megiddo. No, he's not mad at humanity. He's stopping them from killing themselves and bringing them up inside the plan he's explained to us when they can be trained correctly. How does he feel about it? Well, I'll tell you what. If they don't listen to me, I'll kill them all. No. Opposite of that. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. See, when we see the way the world sees, when they take a look at this explanation of what God's doing, they see the Old Testament God. Wait a minute. Some of it's in Revelation. Some of it's in Matthew. And other places. Well, that's why we have to throw the book of Revelation out, because it's a dream. And part of Matthew, well, that's really just some people have misunderstood. So we really only want to read the letters of Paul, and we're not too sure about him. I'm quoting the fellow who brought up the idea that we don't need to keep the Sabbath that broke the Worldwide Church of God up. He became an atheist. The Bible was worthless. New Testament replaces the Old. Books of Paul replaced the four Gospels because they follow after them in time. Revelation is a dream. James is useless. Well, wait a minute. What's in the Bible of any value? The index? What is it, right? So he became an atheist. See what happens when you start to turn from selflessness into, I understand this. I get it. Well, humanity will not see it that way, but God sees them this way. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, 3. Well, I'm in the 2 Timothy. That ain't going to help you. 1 Timothy 2, 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. God's attitude is, he made us, he's going to take care of it. He's going to train us, he's going to support us, even when we're sinning against him. He died for us while we were yet sinners, are yet sinners, and he will convert us. Christ is going to bring mankind into the family and kingdom of God before humanity destroys themselves. It's not just preventing us from destroying ourselves. He's going to bring humanity into the family and the kingdom of God, starting with his children now and ultimately all who will hear of him and his way. To explain that process, God uses a series of observances, the holy days, to do that. The spring, the early harvest, and the late harvest. The early harvest is in the spring, late harvest is in the fall. Early harvest is primarily for picturing God's people in this age. Fall harvest pictures the large harvest of humanity. This day, although Pentecost could be considered the same thing, this is considered, or could be considered, a pivotal holy day. And the reason is it's a changeover from the control of mankind to the control of God. God is controlling, running the universe. But something else is happening. Let's turn over to James 1 a second. You know that book that is just an epistle of straw? You know that one that you kind of have to throw that one out because it says keep the law and so forth? James 1. There's something in James 1 about you. Have they been writing behind your back? Well, James 1, verse 18. James 1, 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's a phrase that means early harvest. First fruits. So we're kind of first fruits. Interesting thing about first fruits, though, is that in this case, they aren't going to be reaped until God's kingdom comes. But then they're first. See? They're first when the kingdom starts. They will be born again, as is explained in John 3. They're going to be resurrected, changed into spirit. But that won't occur until Christ comes again, when all rule on this earth is put down and Christ is in charge. Well, there's more to it than that. With us, he'll be in charge. He says you'll rule with him. And that brings us to this festival, Festival of Trumpets. And God has a purpose for his called people, his chosen, loyal children. And as we observe this day, this special day, that mankind can't comprehend other than to say, well, this is the cruel God being pictured in the Bible as killing people who don't agree with him. In this dream in Revelation and in Daniel and, you know, that's that Old Testament stuff. It's a complete misunderstanding of what God's saying. He stops us from destroying humanity. We would destroy ourselves because we hate him. Well, I don't hate God. Sure we do. Humans do. So what is our purpose? Well, Hebrews 2. Hebrews. We could go, you know, this is an entire sermon, obviously. But Hebrews 2, just quickly look. Everything we're looking at, everything we see here, everything we observe today, and usually pretty much everything we hear in the church, in our fellowship, in our study, and in everything we're doing with God, the world doesn't get it. It doesn't sound like the world. It isn't in competition with the world's religions. There is nothing about this faith like religion. Religion is fake. The world's religions are confused and fake and false and wrong. What happens to you when you die? Why are you breathing? Why were you born? What is God doing? Is there a God at all? Is the Bible really his word? On and on and on. And everyone you talk to, educated, highly dedicated, very nice people, don't get it. You know what? The kinds of things we're being permitted to look into, the philosophers, the prophets, even the very angels themselves desire to look into, and they can't see it. We can. What school did we go to that we're allowed to see this? The school of tribulation, the school of testing, the school of maybe I don't know everything. That's that school. It's a pretty good degree to have. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, capital H, obviously Christ, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So many sons are going to glory. And that's about to happen. Perhaps in some of our lifetimes. 1 Thessalonians 3. We could go to 1 Thessalonians 4, but let's not. 1 Thessalonians 3. If we don't know what 1 Thessalonians 4 is about, we'll talk about it after service. But let's try this one instead. Christ is coming as King of Kings, bringing the fullness of the kingdom to this earth. The kingdom of God is coming here with us. No. Christ is coming. Christ is taking over the governments of the earth. Not with us. With us. If we don't know who we are, who's going to? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound to love one toward another and toward all men. Sound interesting? To teach us to love one another and all men, even as we do toward you. This is Paul speaking. To the end, for the reason, he may establish your hearts unblameable. What a thought. In holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. This day pictures us coming to this day. This isn't just Jesus Christ after the terrible dark time. It's us too. We're in here. We're part of this. We get to do this. So how sad is this day? How negative is this day? How negative is this life? How sad, how depressing is our life? Can't do that. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all the things you, and his righteousness, and all the things you wish you had. All the things you need will be added to you. Turn back to Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah, in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. Now, we ought to have some sort of direction as to how to keep a holy day. And, you know, Leviticus 23 tells us what to do. It's a Sabbath, you know, don't work on that day. But this day is about some very bad stuff. The worst ever, or the worst ever yet to come. But it's about more than that. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And Ezra read the law to the people on trumpets. Ezra read. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. There's a thought. Everybody in agreement. Into the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. That's the day. And the ministers of God then explained what it said. And that's the job of the ministry today. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah taught God's people what they had not known. What they had not known. What the world doesn't know. What the world would like to know. But if the world knows this, it has to do this. The world's not ready. Now, the world can hear about it. And if we participate in telling the world, or we could just take care of ourselves, hold this knowledge to ourselves, or we can share it. Nehemiah 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the, I don't know, Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. There are hundreds of millions that will die. Mourn not, nor weep. There's a second resurrection. That's the point. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to them who nothing is prepared, for the day, this day, is holy to the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're feeling depressed, worried, angry, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And by the way, that's not joy by the normal human happiness. It's not like, you know, I'm going to sit down with a beer and watch a football game. And the Bears win. See, that's not possible anyway, see? So then verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be you grieved. So Nehemiah explained all this. He explained the day that he said is the day of rejoicing, just like David said. Not a day of fearful cowering and of fear and despondency. And you know God will get you if you don't follow his law. It's not like that. God is bringing a world we can't imagine. Obviously, keeping his law is a product of following him and following his way. It's a measuring stick. If you're loving him, you're going to keep the law, vice versa. But this day pictures something more positive than that, as well as the horrible time before that. And there's this tribulation that's escaped by the church, brought to the place of safety, and humanity doesn't understand that, and the information that we have brings us to a place of rejoicing. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. Nehemiah 8, 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth, because they had under... Now remember, you go to the restaurant, you're going to make great mirth now. I want to see this. All right. And because they understood the words that were declared to them. So why go eat and drink and have portions and make mirth? Why? Well, because one of the most important, amazing points of the Bible is that God wants us to understand the breadth and the depth of our future. And we understand it if we learn it by living it, and then we can pass it on. Actually, we can't hold it in. This isn't a frightening thing. This is a positive thing. This is a hope for humanity. Obviously, humanity has to be warned what we're about to go through, so they have an opportunity to repent. That's the point. We're commissioned to do that as well. We are a witness and a warning. A witness, though, explains the positive element, and the warning explains what we're about as humanity to do to ourselves. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy here, coming to a close. 2 Timothy. I've had it explained to me not to say this is the close. Don't say that, because if it's not, then I go to jail. Because there may be a surprise other verse, but because I've been told this. But anyway, I don't know. I don't want to use any names about who told me this. You wouldn't want to say, but you probably guessed. All right, 2 Timothy I can't look over there because there's going to be, I'll get the look. Okay, Second Timothy 4. Yeah, there is a fourth chapter. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now, this is Paul. This is Paul speaking about basically the end of his physical life and how his life is going to continue. And you know what? This is the attitude that all of us have to have and will have because God will give it to us. For now, in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, meaning he trusted God to the end. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. We want him to come. We want him to come. We don't want the death. We don't want the destruction. We don't want the misery. We don't want the tribulation. We want him to come. If there were a way to do it without that, great. But that's humanity. He says this is what has to happen. One final thought. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30, please. Deuteronomy 30. The problem with being in the church, learning what God's doing, is that we become responsible for it. People aren't just haphazardly in connection with this information. God brings them into connection with it. If we've been here 50 years or a week, it doesn't make any difference. We're here because God said so. Now, we're responding to him, but we're still here because he said so. He doesn't just invite everybody. And we're part of this plan now. The Day of Trumpets shows the end of this life and the beginning of a new spirit family of God on earth, ruling with Christ. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. By the way, little exercise here for Deuteronomy 30. When we read, there's two verses here we're going to read. When we read this, let me ask you something. Are there types and anti-types in the Bible? I mean, are there physical and spiritual? Yes? I mean, we've heard this, right? That there are, you know, there are things that are physical and then there are spiritual. It's like, you know, blowing the trumpet explains joy, happiness, warning of war. Well, all right, then joy from God, warning the world, all right? There are physical and spiritual applications. Don't eat leavening during unleavened bread, meaning don't put sin in you. That's explained in the New Testament. When we read these next two verses, let's ask ourselves, is there a spiritual application to this? To these points, is there anything spiritual about these physical things? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I want to live a little longer. Is there a spiritual application? That both you and your descendants, is there a spiritual application? May live. Spiritual application. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. How does that work spiritually? Where does life come from? Well, we're learning that it's about sacrificing our life because he does. He is your life. He's teaching you what life is. And the length of your day. How long are we going to live when we're members of the God family? He's the length of your day. Oh, there's a spiritual application. The days are unending. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your father. What land? The kingdom. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. There's a spiritual application to the land of Israel. Choose life. By choosing that life, we choose life for all who follow after us. Two, for all we touch, for all we example this to, for all we contribute to their understanding of, they become, if you will, like we are, descendants of those who came before us, who made it possible for us to hear this. I don't think that's a stretch at all. And those who are yet to be welcomed into God's family aren't going to fall from the sky. They will come in contact with God's family because there's a family now who will tell them in one way or another, exempling them, contributing to the outreach program of the church, or whatever the way is that people are reached with the example that Jesus Christ set, the sacrifice, the plan of God that's given to mankind through us. Through us. We're going to come and rule with him. So, on this day of trumpets, we're going to go make mirth now. Right? Choose life. Not just for you, but for everybody you touch.